Psalm chapter 65. It's already been read for us this morning, so we'll read down through some of it as we preach, but we want to. The message this morning is no complaint. No complaint. You probably never thought you'd ever hear a Baptist preacher say that. It's a rare thing to read the Bible and the people of the Bible speaking. They're either speaking to the Lord or of the Lord, and it's difficult to find one that's not complaining about something. It's even more probable that as you converse with people in everyday life today, even amongst believers, it's a rare thing not to hear some kind of complaint. And it's probably even harder to listen to a message or to find a message where the preacher is not preaching about something in a complaining manner. But as I look through this portion of Scripture, there's only one place that's the slightest hint of a complaint, and it's taken care of in the same verse, in the next phrase. And so I don't believe there's any complaints listed here, and that's refreshing. And I want to share some of these things with you about us complaining less, perhaps. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "Praise waiteth for thee, O God." You know, one of these days, we're going to stand in a place called heaven. And then later, we'll be on planet Earth for 1,000 years. And it'll be like it was, I believe, or at least more like it was before sin entered the world. Sin will be captivated, and sin will be hindered more than it ever has been since the fall of man. The devil will be bound for a season in a place called hell. He'll be bound for 1,000 years and then later loosed for a season, proving when he comes back that he is the author of all that confusion and sin and heartache and one thing or another that's going on in the world today. But as we think about eternity, one of the things that's going to take up our time when we're on the earth and then eternity when God takes care of this earth and it is destroyed and melts in a fervent heat, and a new heaven and a new earth are prepared and we enter into eternity, it's difficult for us to fathom a situation where there is no time. No seconds, no minutes, no hours, no days. There is no sun, for the Lord is the light thereof. No way to tell time if there was such a thing. There's coming a time when the Bible says that time will be no more. But in the last of those times, in that 1,000 years, and then going into eternity, we're going to busy ourselves about praising God. Now, sometimes we misunderstand what praising is. We think that praising is shouting and hollering and yelling and maybe getting acrobatic or something of that nature. And I don't believe that's really what praising is. Praising is just saying the good things that are in your heart that you want to thank God for. And there's sometimes not very many words to do it. And so we just go ahead and just say thank you and the Lord to the Lord in words that we don't normally use. Words like hallelujah, amen, and praise the Lord, and such things as that, glory to God. When we get into eternity and we get into those last 1,000 years, we're going to do that. And the Bible says, praise waiteth for thee. And my question this morning is, why wait? Why wait? Why not talk heavenly talk now? When we were getting ready to go to Austria, we, of course, God graced us with a motor home so that we could travel as a family. I felt like it was important for the churches to see our children. The Bible says wisdom is justified by our children, and so we wanted to take our children with us, and they received a real education just geographically from the places we went, and they were certainly good ambassadors for the cause of Christ as we got ready to go. And we got through some source, I don't remember the source, we found tape recordings of lessons in the German language. And my thought was, why wait till we get to Austria to start speaking German? And so I'd plug in a tape, and I'd be listening as we're going down the road, and I'd catch the rearview mirror, and my children weren't nearly as interested in it as I was. And I'd look over at my wife, and she wasn't nearly as interested in it as I was. And so down the road we went, with me listening to Austrian or to German language, getting ready to go to Austria. And then, you know, to show you that the Lord has a sense of humor, when we got there, I was the slowest one picking up how to speak German. My kids just absorbed it, and it was something. But I just thought it was foolish to wait till we got there to talk in the language that they understood and appreciated. Could I say that when we get to heaven and when we get into eternity, praising God is going to envelop a lot of our energies and thinkings. I almost said time, but there'll become a time when there is no time, so that would be inaccurate. But the Bible says, unto thee shall the vow be performed. So evidently someone had made a promise. I'm going to praise the Lord. Someone had probably made that promise, that vow. And let me say again, we have thought about last Wednesday night, we thought about for some time about vows, and a vow is an uncommand promise that you make to someone. And we sometimes promise God things that He hasn't asked us to promise Him. That's a vow. But here's the thing about a vow, though it's not commanded, God still expects us to fulfill it if we tell Him we're going to. God is honest, and He just kind of feels like His kids ought to be honest too. He says, be ye holy as I am holy. And, you know, I think about some of the promises people make. You know, they'll get emotional and they'll make a promise. They say, I promise, Lord, I'm going to tithe 10% of my income the rest of my life. I promise I'm going to do that. And they do until the kids need a new pair of shoes, or the car needs a new set of tires, or daddy wants a new bass boat or something serious, you know, something real needful. And then all of a sudden they forget that promise, that vow that they made to the Lord. And Ecclesiastes chapter 5 says it's better not to vow a vow as to vow a vow and break it. And so people make a promise. I'm going to tithe, or I'm going to read my Bible more. And they do. They do for about 3 days. And then tell you how they break that promise. You see, they say to the Lord, you know, I'm gonna speak to the Lord before I talk to anybody. I'm going to talk to the Lord, let Him talk to me. And they get up in the morning and they read their Bible, and God speaks to them and they speak to God, and it's good. And then something happens. Something happens. They get up and they're just getting ready for their time with God, and the phone rings. There's a knock on the door. Something happens, some kind of a turmoil happens, and their schedule is changed. And they say, well, I'll do this, Lord, tonight. And maybe they do the first two or three times, and then it becomes something that kind of slips by. And then before you know it, they say, well, Lord, I'm going to make up on the weekend. And then the weekend, there's more to make up than just the time in the Bible. You know, there's all that sleep we've been missing and looking for, and just a lot of important things. The grass needs to be cut, and the car needs to be washed. And Lord, and then before we know it, we've made a promise that we've just let pass away. And God actually says He has no pleasure in fools. So it's a foolish thing to make a promise to God and then not keep that promise. And so we need to understand the importance of that. So someone had probably vowed that they're going to praise the Lord. And David, instead of complaining because it wasn't happening now, David simply says, praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. And unto thee shall the vow be performed. And then in the next verse, David is going to describe the Lord in a way that we probably don't think about often. But he says, O thou that hearest prayer. Could I say to you today, there never was a statue that heard a prayer? Amen. Never was. Never was another God that heard a prayer. But here the Bible describes the Lord as, O thou that hearest prayer. Just thinking of that ought to cause us to praise Him. Stop and think. If you wanted to see the mayor of La Plata, if you wanted to see the mayor of Indian Head, this young boy that's the mayor down there, if you wanted to see him, you'd probably have to cut through all kinds of red tape just to see him. To have any of his time, it would be probably almost impossible. To see the governor would be even more difficult, or maybe the sheriff. Now, I do believe that the sheriff and I have a good enough relationship that if I called and asked for some time, I could get a little bit of time with him anyway. I believe that. But I couldn't get a lot of time, and I would have to schedule it. It'd have to be on his time and when it was convenient for him and all of those things. And then we think about seeing the President of the United States. To be able to sit with a closed door, no cameras, talk to the President of the United States about his soul, about eternity, about America, about Israel and our relationship there and all those things. Impossible unless God opened the door to perform the miracle. But today already, this country boy from nowhere in Colorado opened my heart and talked to the Creator of the world with confidence that He heard me. That ought to, man, if you've done that, that ought to get you so excited you couldn't hardly stand yourself. And so the Bible talks about talking to God. Think that the God of glory would stop and listen to us and actually ask us to. He tells us in the book of James, it says that, maybe it's 1 Peter, He even wants us to cast all of our care upon Him, for He careth for us. But, you know, there are some requirements. If He's going to hear us, there are some requirements. It says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. And so we need to search the Scriptures and find out those things that fall within God's permissive will, God's desires, and then ask Him for those things. And when we put our needs in relationship to those things, the Bible says we know that He hears us. He says, and this is a confidence that we have in Him. I wonder this morning how much confidence you have that God's really hearing what you have to say to Him. How much confidence do you have that God's going to answer your need? When you sit at a table and you ask God's blessing on the food, I heard a little boy, somebody said something about little boy started eating without praying, and another little boy corrected him, said, you ought to pray before you eat. We pray before every meal. He said, we don't at our house. My mama's a good cook. When you sit at a meal and you pray and ask God to bless the food and strengthen you, and maybe ask for some other things, and many times I find myself when I sit down to the table to ask the blessing on the food, I'll ask Him to bless everything but the food. But it's a wonderful thing to know that God hears us, and He's known as, O thou that hearest prayer. But we need to pray in accordance with His will. Sometimes we ask God to bless things that God can't bless. How often do you hear someone say in a church service, they'll say, God bless all those that aren't here. Well, excuse me, there's some people that aren't here, God can't bless them for not being here. Because they ought to be here, they know they ought to be here, God wants them here, and He's not going to bless them for not being here. Did you hear about the two men that went fishing? And they fished all morning on a Sunday morning. And they didn't have a lot of success. And when they got back in and they're putting the boat up, one of them said to the other, says, you know, I really feel bad. My preacher missed me today, and I should have been in the house of God. I really feel bad about not being there. And then the guy says, well, I don't, because he said, I couldn't have gone to church anyway because my wife's homesick. I heard another one, the guy, he was fishing, and the angels were watching him fish, and one of them said, "Lord, what are you going to do about that?" He said, "Watch this." And the man caught the biggest fish ever caught, a record fish. Well, he was a deacon at a Baptist church that called the preacher that morning and told him he was sick. And so he pulls this fish into the boat, and this angel says to the Lord, "I don't understand. He caught the biggest fish that's ever been caught of that type and size, or that type in this place, and that's a record." He said, "Yeah, but who's he going to tell?" We need to be people that pray. But we need to pray in along with what God wants us to pray. We need to pray in God's will. We pray all the time. Now, if you want to pray something that God will hear, and something that speaks to God's heart, talk to him about souls being saved. Talk to him about families being put together. Talk to him about the things that destroy family life being put aside so that people can serve the Lord. He'll hear those things. And the Bible says, and this is the confidence that we have in him. How much confidence do you have in your prayer life? Sunday mornings we come and we fill out prayer requests. Brother Weaver opens our service on Sunday school, reading those prayer requests, referring to those prayer requests, and leading us in prayer and mentions those. Do you have confidence that helps? Do you have confidence in that? On Wednesday night now, we divide our prayer list into at least three different groups, and we give it out to three different men. And one of them has to do with missions, the other has to do with usually illnesses, and the other has to do with about everything else. And we pray, and listen. Those things take time, even just to think about all those things and put them down and try not to forget anything. It takes time and energy and concentration. If I didn't have confidence that God was going to answer those things, we'd just quit early and go drink a cup of coffee. Amen. We have confidence. And the Bible says we can be confident. And this is the confidence that we have in him. So we need to ask in accordance with his will. The second thing, when we think about God hearing our prayers, the Bible testifies that in chapter 66 of Psalms, so it's just a page away, really, and in verse number 18, it says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." If there is iniquity in my heart and I'm regarding it, you know, and the word regard means to keep it beyond God speaking to you about it. You take care of it, you pamper it, you play with it, you make excuses for it, and God says, listen, if there's something in your life that's like that, this will save your breath. Because God says he will not hear. And it's written right there in your King James Bible, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Now, a lot of churches, you're not going to hear that, because that's, though it's not a complaint, it is a little on the negative side. But there's an answer to that. You see, if I don't regard iniquity, then I can confess it. And if I honestly confess it, he is faithful and just to forgive it and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And so when God convicts us of sin, rather than regarding it and keeping it, trying to play with the world, the flesh, and the devil, we ought to confess it. And when we do that, then he becomes again the God that hearest when we talk to him. And then he says, "Unto thee shall all flesh come." That word "shall," that comes up often. Now that we've kind of pointed it out a little bit, we see it often. The difference between will and shall. Will means it probably will happen. Shall means it, no doubt about it, it's going to happen. Positively, it's going to happen. No way to get out of it. So he says, "Unto thee shall all flesh come." Let me see a raise of hands today. How many of you are flesh? Well, that's just about unanimous. The rest of you, science is looking for you. Amen. And the Bible testifies that all flesh is going to come before the Lord. Someone says, "Well, what about those that are died?" Oh, listen, it's not going to be any problem for the Lord to put all that back together and to raise it so it can stand before the Lord. Not any problem. Someone says, "Well, what about those that are cremated?" No problem. I'll give you one better than that. How about the man that was buried at sea And he was, over a process of time, he was eaten by dozens of different fish. And then here comes the boat, the fisher boat, and catches some of those fish. And they're processed and they're eaten by people all over, everywhere. No problem for God. You see, we run into real problems as unbelievers and then as believers because we think of God being puny and impotent like we are. He's none of those things. In fact, we this wasn't even part of my message today, but I just thought about this. Verse number 6, which by his strength set us fast the mountains. Can you imagine God picking up Pike's Peak? God taking Mount Everest, putting it in its place. And that's what it says he did. He says, by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Based on that, he tells us to be involved in getting the gospel to the whole world. Based on his power. He has power sufficient for us to get the job done if we just will. And so the Bible testifies that all flesh, all flesh is going to stand before God. Now you might be here today and say, well, my great grandpa, he didn't even believe in God. No problem. He'll still be there. Now here's the thing you need to understand. Well, let me read two verses first. Romans chapter 11, or 4 and 14, and verse number 11 says, for as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Every knee, every tongue. Philippians chapter 2, and verse number 10 says, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of the things in heaven, and the things in earth, and the things under the earth. Every knee. God says all flesh is going to appear before him. Now here's the deal. There's two in this, when we think about eternity, there's two times that people appear before God. The first is what we call the first is what we call the judgment seat of Christ. When people who are saved from all over the world, people who knew Christ, they died, their body went to the grave, their spirit went to heaven. God's going to come back. The Lord Jesus is going to come back. Their spirit will be joined to the resurrected body. That body will be made perfect, and they're going to stand before the Lord. And the Bible says that all flesh, unto thee shall all flesh come. And so all believing flesh is going to stand before the Lord. And then 1,007 years later, all unbelieving flesh is going to stand before the Lord. Mussolini, Hitler, you name them, whoever. The man across the street that you didn't like, if he didn't know Jesus, yes. Your mama, your daddy, if he didn't know Jesus, yes. That's why it's so important we share the gospel with everyone. Because unto him, unto thee, shall all flesh come. Verse number 3, he says, iniquities prevail against me, as for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Oh, thank God for the purging power of the blood of Christ. Thank God today when we know Him, our sin can be forgiven. And not only does God forgive our sin, but He forgets our sin. Puts it in the depths of the sea, never remembers it against us again. That's a little bit different than some of these people, isn't it? Verse number 4, he says, blessed is the man that thou choosest. Now, the word blessed there means happy, benefited, and to be envied. The Bible says that if you've been chosen by the Lord, and somebody says, well, does God choose people? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Does he choose people to go to heaven or go to hell? No, he doesn't. They make the choice. And the Lord accepts their choice. In Ephesians chapter 4, or chapter 1 and verse number 4, the Bible says, according as he hath chosen us, listen, in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Way back before the world was ever formed, God looked down through eternity and he saw that person was going to get saved, and that person was going to get saved, and that person was going to get saved, And God chose those people who, of their own free will, were going to trust Christ. God saw them, and He chose them as His. And here's the Lord's choice. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, are you in Christ? We're chosen in Him. So He said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new in Him. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 11 says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You see, the Lord makes His choice based on what you've done with your choice. If you choose Christ, God chooses you. If you reject Christ, the Father rejects you. Pretty simple, really. But it's so tragic. If I were this morning to bring a revolver here and empty it out except for one shell and pull that hammer partway back and give that cylinder a spin and cock it the rest of the way and put it to my head, people would shriek and yell and scream and run out of here and say, what a fool, what a fool. But listen, that fool is no more foolish than the person who hears and hears and hears and hears the gospel and says, well, I choose to wait. I choose not now. I choose a little bit later. And that may happen. But I think a lot of people that planned on repenting at 11 o'clock died at 10:30. When the Spirit of God calls us, we ought to come. We ought to respond. And the Bible says, we shall. Oh, I like this in verse number 4. We shall be satisfied. A year ago, my daughter called us and told us that her middle son's best friend had committed suicide. I don't take that lightly by any means. There's no joke about a person taking their life. There's no humor in that. It's sad that a man is so unsatisfied that they would do that. And here the Bible promises us we shall be satisfied. Positively shall be. Last week, my daughter called again. And incidentally, she's called several times between there. She called again and said the brother of the boy that had committed suicide a year ago took his life this last week. Unsatisfied. People say, I wished I knew why people drink. I'll tell you why they jump into a bottle. Unsatisfied. Why do people turn to narcotics and pornography and all the other things that grab a hold of them and hang on and choke the life out of them? They do that because they're unsatisfied. Could I promise you their satisfaction in Christ Jesus? And doing what He wants us to do. The Bible says, we shall be satisfied with goodness of thy house. The Bible says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I've tried to imagine what kind of a mansion God is building me. I'm confident that He is. But I don't have the blueprint yet. But you know, when I get there, I think it'll be a continuation of this message. No complaint. It'll be exactly the right size, exactly the right structure, exactly the right form. It's going to be perfect. And then I won't be wrestling with the world, the flesh, and the devil, so I certainly will be satisfied. Let's drop down to verse number 7. The Bible speaks of the Lord and says, which stilleth the noise of the seas and the noise of the waves and the tumult of the people. The Bible talks about God stilling these things, the noise of the seas, the waves, and the tumult of the people, the confusion, noise of the people. When Jesus whispers, There's a quiet that is magnificent. Let me give you a physical example of that. In Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse number 39, the Bible says, "And he arose." Here's the disciples in a ship. Jesus is in the hinder part of the ship. And he has his head on a pillow, the Bible says. And they go to him and they ask him this foolish question. They said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And the Bible says, "And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased. There was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" If you haven't learned it by now, in life there are storms. I'm not talking about wind and waves now. I'm talking about storms on your soul. Storms on the inside of you. Storms that come. Confusion and chaos and heartbreak and heartache. And all these different things come into our life. There are storms in life. But I'm promising you today, if you have the right relationship with the Lord Jesus, He can go, and just like that wind quit blowing in Mark chapter 4, the wind will quit blowing across your heart in terrifying manner like it was before. He not only controls the wind and the waves, but He controls the storms that affect our life. And He wants us to acknowledge Him in such a way. Hey, listen. He's not somewhere sleeping. He's not somewhere not caring. And sometimes storms come into our life just to get our attention. And when He has our attention and we address those things to Him, He has the ability of silencing our fears and silencing our doubts and restoring our confidence even before the storm is completely settled. You see, the disciples were settled after the storm. Paul in Acts chapter 16 was settled in the storm. Daniel in the lion's den was settled in the storm. The three Hebrew children were settled in the storm. And today, the Lord not only wants to quiet the noise of the seas and the noise of the waves and the tumults of the people, but He wants to take that, He wants to take you in the storm that you're in, and He wants to show you His strength and go, "Shh, I can and I will take care of that. If you'll let me." And so the question is, are we going to let Him? Are we going to let Him? And when we do, I assure you, when we do, there'll be no complaint. No complaint. Let's bow our heads, please.